Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, today we're going to be talking about a subject that to some of you is going to sound political. It's not going to sound religious, but buckle your seatbelt. The fact is, what we're talking about is truth. And that matters because we're awash in our culture in lies and deception and people being made to feel that they are victims and that the solution is a political one. It's not. Folks, my guest today is Paul Kengor. He is the professor of political science at Grove City College in Grove City, Pennsylvania, author of over a dozen books, including A Pope and a President, John Paul II, Ronald Reagan, and the Extraordinary Untold Story of the 20th Century. He also authored The Politically Incorrect Guide to Communism, which has to do with our discussion today, and Dupes, How America's Adversaries Have Manipulated Progressives for a Century. Dr. Kengor, thank you for coming on the broadcast.
Oh, sure, Jim. Thanks. I listened to you guys on Sirius XM. It's an honor to be on. Thanks.
Thank you. We're delighted to have you. Now, your lack of appreciation for the Communist Party isn't just about economics, but there's more of a worldview there than just economic theory, isn't there?
Oh, yeah, there sure is, Jim. I mean, it's not just that Marxism failed because it had economics wrong, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. But it failed, I think, because it had human nature wrong.
Amen.
It had God wrong.
Amen.
And, you know, Marx, from the very beginning, Karl Marx, Friedrich Engels, you know, their statement, their literal manifesto, the Communist Manifesto, was published in 1848. And they talk there, they say the entire communist theory may be summed up in the single sentence, abolition of private property,
mm-hmm.
which, you know, that right there will sound to a lot of people almost like a purely free market statement, right? but really, there's nothing more fundamental to human nature, other than perhaps God, than private property.
Mm-hmm.
And the idea that you could abolish private property, which is so rooted in everything from the cave to the courthouse,
mm-hmm.
the Judeo-Christian tradition. I mean, one of the Ten Commandments speaks of thou shalt not steal, which implies a basic right to property.
Yeah, I mean, steal what?
Right. Steal what? That's exactly right. Yeah, it is an inalienable right. In fact, Jefferson used the three inalienables of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But that was borrowed from a Lockean tradition, John
mm-hmm.
Locke,
mm-hmm.
of life, liberty, and property.
Yes.
And yeah, James Madison talked about property, the importance of property, and even talked about freedom of conscience being so significant because he referred to conscience as a form of property in and of itself that was more sacred than a man's castle, than his physical property. So they got when Marx and Engels got that wrong,
mm-hmm.
it's no surprise that so much else failed and flowed from that.
Well, and as you say, it doesn't just have to do with economics or even just with property, but with the nature of man and the nature of God. Where
yes.
did we get our rights? If you leave God out of the equation, things will never be in balance.
That's right, and they talked about, they used the phrase in the Communist Manifesto, I mean, so many horrible phrases, which is why when I hear people say to me, oh, it's a really pretty good book if you just read it, right? I mean, I know right away they haven't read it. but they say that communism represents, quote, the most radical rupture in traditional relations.
Mm-hmm.
And even earlier to that, I think it's 1843, there's a letter from Marx where he talks about how communism is about the ruthless criticism of all that exists. Right, the ruthless criticism of all that exists.
Mm-hmm.
They talk about abolition of not just traditional relations, but morality,
yes,
moral absolutes,
yep,
of the family. They actually use the phrase, I mean, this station, this channel, this show will really appreciate this. They say in there, Marx and Engels say in the Communist Manifesto, quote, abolition of the family,
mm-hmm,
exclamation mark.
Mm-hmm.
And then they say even the most radical flare up at this infamous proposal of the communists.
Yes.
So they want to abolish property, family, traditional relations, moral absolutes,
mm-hmm,
and religion and God, right? Religion was the opiate of the masses.
Yes.
So this is a very, very radical, absolutely revolutionary philosophy that got, I think, everything wrong from basic economics to human nature and God himself.
And although it has failed and failed and failed in so many public ways, it's still a profound influence in our culture, isn't it?
It really is, and I mean, it's interesting that I saw the head of Communist Party USA, John Bachtel. There haven't been many heads of Communist Party USA. There's maybe been about a dozen of them since it was founded in Chicago in September 1919.
Mm-hmm.
But he let slip a few weeks ago that the party has only 5,000 members. Communist Party USA has only 5,000 members,
mm-hmm,
which is way down from the heyday in the 1930s when it was believed they had around 100,000 members. But only 5,000 members, it's astonishing how much influence that they have.
Exactly.
And so it's kind of, it's not that the influence is shown in party registration rolls, but it's really shown in the fact that the philosophy continues to have adherence. And really, Jim, I think this is the more of the frightening part. It's not so much classical Marxism, economic Marxism based on wealth redistribution, on,
mm-hmm,
class, on,
mm-hmm,
economics, on collectivism. It's not that that has so many adherents in America and in the West, but more of the cultural Marxism.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I think that's what we're seeing today.
Yeah. Now, you talk in a recent post that you did about Freudian Marxists. Where does Freud fit into this?
Yeah. Isn't that awful? I mean, you take the worst philosopher of the 19th century, Karl Marx, and you fuse him with the worst philosopher of the 20th century, Sigmund Freud. I mean, you would think that nowhere but maybe somewhere in the pit of hell, in a special circle of Dante's Inferno, would somebody concoct the idea of fusing Freudianism and Marxism. But that was done in the 1920s by a group that's come to be known as the Frankfurt School,
mm-hmm,
out of the University of Frankfurt in Germany. They were Freudian Marxists, people like George Lukacs, Wilhelm Reich, Theodore Adorno, Max Horkheimer, later Herbert Marcuse, who became the guru to the 1960s New Left and was actually the mentor to Angela Davis.
Mm-hmm.
He became very influential in America. Wilhelm Reich, I mentioned Wilhelm Reich, he actually coined the term the sexual revolution.
Mm-hmm.
He wrote the book, The Sexual Revolution. And Reich was so crazy that even the Bolsheviks thought he was nuts. And in his book, The Sexual Revolution, he talks about how Bolshevik Russia is too reactionary.
That's hard to process.
Right. They weren't willing to do homosexuality.
Yeah.
So he thought, boy, these people are, you know, they're not as progressive,
right,
as I thought they were.
Yeah.
So he and his cohorts, most of which were Jewish, they had to flee Germany in the 1930s because they were afraid that Hitler was going to literally round them up and kill them.
Mm-hmm.
So where would they go? You know, anywhere in the world that would welcome its doors to fugitive freaks of Freudian Marxism? No, nowhere but one place, Columbia University in New York.
Yes.
Under the leadership of John Dewey, who, if that name sounds familiar, John Dewey is one of the founding fathers of American public education. He is the honorary president for life of the National Education Association. So they came to Columbia, and that's when they came to America, and they sowed their seeds, and they've been spreading their poison fruits on our campuses, in our universities, ever since.
Absolutely, and tragically, working its way down through our schools, K through 12.
That's right.
It's a whole system gone badly awry, not because there aren't tons of good people wanting to do a good job and take good care of our children and give them a good education, but unfortunately, if you find out who's steering, it turns out it's not a bunch of good people.
No, that's right. And Columbia University, for anybody who is familiar with the history of education, and at this point in our conversation, even the most liberal, progressive education PhDs will nod their heads in agreement as I say this. Columbia University had Columbia Teachers College, and they really pioneered the whole Teachers College system. I mean, that was the gem, right? That was the gold standard. I mean, so many people float out of that system. And John Dewey, and in fact, as I'm talking about this, my wife was telling me about a conversation we homeschool that she and a friend of hers had about a week ago with a local public school teacher who had asked one of the children, "What's the purpose of education?" Mm-hmm. And our friend's child, who is also homeschooled, said, "To learn." And she said, "No, it's socialization."
Right.
And that is very much a John Dewey idea.
Absolutely.
Yes.
And that's why it's the number one criticism of people who don't have any clue about homeschooling.
That's exactly right.
But your children won't be socialized.
That's right. And it's a horrifically shallow thought, because when we hear it, my wife and I have been saying this for 20 years now, we'll say, "Oh yeah, we're concerned about socialization. That's why we homeschool."
Yes.
Right. I mean, you know, just go and listen in on a conversation in some public school classrooms, and you know, some of these things, it's barbarism. I say that I went to public school. I'm a survivor of it. And again, this isn't to say that there aren't good people there, and I bet half the teachers in the country are probably a 50-50 split on registered Democrats to Republicans, right? But it's the idea that socialization is good in and of itself is an incredibly flawed, short-sighted idea.
Yeah,
and it depends on how they're being socialized.
Yes, what end?
And the idea that my kids aren't socialized is insane. My wife and I are practically going nuts from taking them to all the different events that they go to all the time.
Right? Well, and one of the
I
was just going to say, one of the things that folks have found when they've bothered to do studies of homeschooled kids is that they are not able to just get along with kids their own age, but they can get along with kids of the same gender, opposite gender, older, younger, adults, etc., because the homeschool environment tends to encourage kids to learn to get along with a greater variety of people than just their little cadre of folks who are the same age and often the same basic economic group, and we're all
stuck together.
I
can tell you, yeah, I teach at Grove City College in Grove City, Pennsylvania, and I believe about one in four of our students now are homeschooled.
Mm-hmm.
And you cannot tell the difference
No.
between them and the other kids. And partly that's because of the caliber of overall students that we're getting at our Christian college.
But, yeah.
But they... my kids too. They know how to interact with peers. They know how to interact with adults. And the only difference that I could see is that when I'm in the car with my oldest daughter Amanda, and I put on the 70s channel on Sirius XM, she turns to me and tells me to turn that garbage off the radio. so she could turn on channel 75 or 76 and listen to Met Opera or the classical channel.
Yes.
Right? But otherwise, she's cool. She's normal. She's on the swim team. She has a whole bunch of friends. She goes to dances, right? But her socialization that she's gotten has kept her from listening to the trashy music that a lot of other kids that are being properly socialized are listening to.
Well, now, one of the things that happens through this cultural communist influence is we always have to have a new victim class, don't we?
That's right. And that's something that's really consistent with classical Marxism, is that classical Marxism had a victim class as well, and it was the proletariat.
Mm-hmm.
And the proletariat would be both the victim class and the redeemer class. So it was through the proletariat that you would have this process of redemption that would eventually usher in the workers' paradise, the classless utopia. Martin Malia, who was the great, late great Cal Berkeley of all places, professor of communism and Russian history, he wasn't the only one, but he talked about this messianic vision that Marx and Engels had. And it's ironic because the communists, who pride themselves in their atheism, never seemed to realize how they treated their philosophy like a religion.
Yes.
But Augustine said, we have this God-shaped vacuum in all of us, and what that means is only God can fill that vacuum.
Amen.
But once you remove religion or try to, you try to replace that vacuum with other things, maybe not with God, but with Marx or Engels, and you find that it fails.
Yeah.
It doesn't work, right?
Absolutely.
It's a God-shaped vacuum that only God will fill. Ronald Reagan used to talk about, quote, that religion of theirs, Marxism.
Yes.
So, but they're always looking for, it would be the proletariat that would be the redeemer class. With cultural Marxism, one of the things that makes it so sloppy and hard to pin down, Jim, is there's a constant search for the victim class that will work,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yes.
So it might be, for a long time, they sought it out in African Americans.
Mm-hmm.
And that didn't work.
Mm-hmm.
They're always trying women, which is, you know, a huge group, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's obviously too diverse. That doesn't work out.
Well, yeah, one of their problems there is that so many women won't go along with it because they know it's garbage.
That's right. That's exactly right. And there was I cite this in my book, The Politically Incorrect Guide to Communism. There was a report that came out, a congressional report in the 1950s, on the attempt by communists in America to try to appeal to black Americans. And they gave hard data on how this utterly failed. It just wouldn't work. Mark Rudd, who
mm-hmm.
was one of the leaders of the Weather Underground, along with Bill Ayers, Bernardine Dorn, he talked about how he and his Columbia buddies and Bill Ayers, who lived in the suburbs of Chicago, they would go into the old working-class neighborhoods of Chicago, New York, Pittsburgh, and Cleveland
mm-hmm.
to try to rally the Italian kids and the Polish kids and the greasers, as they called them.
Mm-hmm.
And instead, the greasers would punch them out. They'd tell them to get lost, right? Because they didn't like communism. A lot of these were kind of working-class religious kids.
Yeah.
So instead, they're always, just imagine them preaching to the unanointed, right? Don't you understand? We learned this at Columbia. This is good for you. This is good for you. And the greasers are saying, get out of here. These guys hate religion. They want to take my money. They want to take my property. Get lost.
Yep.
So they're always looking for the new victim class. And if you go today to the publications like People's World, the website of Communist Party USA, they don't talk about economics as much.
Yep.
They're talking about lesbians, gays, transgenders.
Mm-hmm.
They're really pushing hard for that to be the newest, the current, redeemer victim class.
Yes. Well, there is only one redeemer, only one who can really make the difference, folks. And
mm-hmm.
communism has failed and failed and failed to deliver on its promises, but it is still a huge, influential force in our culture here in America, even though it has to fly under the radar. It has to call itself other things.
A lot of its appeal now, if you go to People's World, if you go to Communist Party USA, they rarely use the word communist or
yes.
Marxist.
Yes.
They'll use the word socialist mm-hmm. sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
But much more often, they refer to themselves as progressive,
mm-hmm.
and that's what they're using, and that's been going on for a really long time. I've got right here on my office shelf. You could hear me pull open my bookcase, but it's called Appendix 9, which was a 1943 2,100 page compendium by the House Committee on Un-American Activities, which makes mm-hmm. liberals immediately wince. But I got news for you, folks. It was run by Democrats, okay?
Yep.
All that time, it was run by Democrats. And then Harry Truman and FDR as well. But if you look in the index of this list of communist front groups, the most commonly cited word is progressive.
Mm-hmm.
They would call themselves progressives in order to try to appeal to a wider segment of the liberal left.
Yes.
Ronald Reagan talked very candidly about, he called himself a hemophiliac liberal, a bleeding heart liberal mm-hmm. in those days. And he said he fell for every progressive group under the sun because they never billed themselves as communists. They
yes.
called themselves progressives.
Right.
So they're very adept at doing that. And right now they're also using the term democratic socialist.
Yes.
Or social democrat.
Yes.
I get a lot of those inquiries and emails from people saying, oh, I'm a Bernie supporter. I'm a democratic socialist. I'm not a communist.
Right.
Well, Lenin, Trotsky, and Stalin were all part of the Social Democratic Party of Russia.
Mm-hmm.
Marcuse was a social democrat in Germany.
Mm-hmm.
So a lot of times there's not a lot of difference in these words, and you have to be careful about who's using them and how they're using them. The second S in USSR stood for socialist.
Yes.
So you got to be very careful about this. They're very slick and very good at manipulating and duping people in the wider liberal left.
Amen. Well, folks, I want to encourage you, whatever your political persuasion, to realize that the deep problem we all have is not ultimately an economic problem. It's not a political problem, and it's not going to be solved in these ways. The only one who can transform your life and meet your deepest need is Jesus. And he came to do that. He came to offer his life as the sacrifice for our sins. And because he offered himself in our place, it's possible for us to be reconciled to the God who is God. And when we start trusting in him, it changes everything. Today we've been talking about a subject that some would say, how is this spiritual? Well, because it has to do with truth, and it has to do with worldview. And our guest, Dr. Paul Kengor, is the executive director of the Center for Vision and Values at Grove City College. We're blessed to have a number of Grove City grads who have worked with us across the years, including right now here on campus at Wares Valley Ranch. And I hope that you will visit their website and learn more about the Center for Vision and Values at Grove City College. Paul, give us that web address.
Yeah, thank you. Our web address is just visionandvalues.org. And I guess I should add to what you said there, Jim. I point out to people, the tomb of Jesus is empty. The tomb of Lenin is not.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you for coming on the broadcast, and thank you for the good work you're doing.
Well, God bless you and all that you guys do as well. Thanks, Jim.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. Hi, this is Jim Wood. I've had the privilege of traveling to many beautiful places around the world, but my first trip to Israel, I felt as if I was coming home. The stories I had learned in childhood came alive as I visited the actual places where these events happened. The wonderful truth about our faith is that it isn't built on myths and make-believe. Christianity is grounded in the facts of history. To be able to walk in the places where Jesus walked, to look out over the beautiful Sea of Galilee, to enjoy the ancient city of Jerusalem, and pray on the Mount of Olives amid the ancient trees is an unforgettable experience. I took my wife and two of my children with me the first time I went to Israel. This time, I'd like to take you. Visit our website for complete details.
Plan now for this 2019 trip by visiting wvr.org/Israel.